Our second reading today is from Genesis 42. As we come to that, let's pray. Lord, we come to your word now. We ask you, Lord, to help us understand it and to grasp it. These are things that happened a long time ago, but they have relevance for us today. It's unfamiliar culture, different kinds of things going on, and yet your word speaks to our heart. Lord, help us to learn and to grow from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 42. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." They did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep. Then he turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Now Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank, and they turned to each other, trembling, and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them. They said, "The man who is lord over the land spoke harshly to us and treated us as though we were spying on the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men, we are not spies. We We are 12 brothers, sons of one father. One is no more, and the youngest is now with our father in Canaan. Then the man who is Lord over the land said to us, this is how I will know whether you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take food for your starving households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me, so I will know that you are not spies but honest men. Then I'll give your brother back to you, and you can trade in the land. As they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was his pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin. Everything is against me. Then Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. But Jacob said, my son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in sorrow. Amen. What is guilt? Guilt is something that we all know far too well. To be guilty is to have committed a crime or to have sinned against God. Guilt also refers to that feeling you get when you have done something wrong. There is a weight on your heart and your mind. There might be an uncomfortable feeling in your gut. Do you remember the last time you felt such a way? Do you remember what you did? Now, there are a few ways that people deal with guilt. One is to suppress it. Some even try to laugh it off. Others seek to fix it by making amends for the wrong, by apologising. And that's a much better way. But what happens when you can't do that? What happens when there are no amends to make? What happens when apologies aren't enough? You might try to live with your guilt, but you might also begin to gain a sense of fear of what might come to you in life. The brothers of Joseph at first seem to have put their guilt behind them, but some 20 years later, events in their lives brought back to mind all the wrong that they had done to Joseph, and that weighed heavily on them. Now, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. His father, Jacob, believes him to be dead, but God has been with Joseph through 13 years of slavery and imprisonment, and now, having come to the aid of Pharaoh, Joseph is now the most powerful man in all Egypt, apart from Pharaoh himself. Under Joseph's leadership, Egypt has passed 7 years of plenty and stored up huge quantities of grain, and now there is 7 years of famine to come. Egypt is well prepared. Joseph is the saviour of Egypt and also the saviour of many people from other lands because the famine is everywhere. Chapter 42 begins. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, why do you just keep looking at each other? He continued, I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we may live and not die. And 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brothers, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. Well, the famine has come also to Joseph's family, and they need to go down to Egypt for food. So Jacob sends 10 sons. We can assume that they go in great numbers so they could bring back the greater amount of food and defend themselves if necessary, but Benjamin is not allowed to go. Jacob is afraid for Benjamin. Benjamin is special to Jacob because he believes he is the only remaining son of Rachel, the most beloved of his wives, who has passed away. In verse 6, we see the brothers arrive in Egypt. Now, Joseph was the governor of the land, the one who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. And Joseph begins to interrogate the brothers. Perhaps you can actually imagine a little what might have been like for Joseph to see his tormentors, his enslavers, his would-be murderers in his presence and then under his power. He'd named his first son Manasseh, saying, "God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household." God had calmed his soul and helped him get past all of the suffering he had faced at the hands of his brothers. But now he came face to face with them. And that can be a very different thing. Apart from Pharaoh, Joseph was the most powerful man in all Egypt. He had armies at his disposal. He could have had them killed on the spot. He could have declared their guilt and sent them into slavery. He could have then sent for his father and family and protected them through the famine. He had the power to do anything he wanted. But he didn't do any of that. He restrained himself. This was a man who trusted God. This was a man who sought God's hand in many things. But then again, Joseph could have revealed himself to them, and straight away he could have told them that he had forgiven them, but he didn't. He pretended not to know them. Why was that? Well, Joseph wanted to know if these were the same men who put him in the pit. Were they the same men who wanted to see him dead, who hated his very existence? Joseph would have had other concerns too. It's been over 20 years now since Joseph was sold as a slave by his brothers. What had happened to his father in that time? What had happened to his brother? If they had done such evil to him, would Benjamin even be alive? And Joseph decided to refrain from revealing himself, instead chose to test his brothers. He has recognized them, but they don't recognize him. That's probably because Joseph was 17 when they last saw him. It's now 20 years later, so he's much older, but he's also lived a very hard life. And that can take a toll on your body. He would look very different. And then he's speaking Egyptian. He's dressed in Egyptian clothes. He is shaved like an Egyptian. And of course, he is lord of the land, the one in charge. His brothers would have thought that if Joseph was in Egypt, he'd be taking out the trash or working in the fields in terrible conditions or perhaps even buried in some unmarked grave. They'd never expect to see him in power. And so Joseph has opportunity and he decides to test them. And he begins by accusing them of being spies. Now, I have heard that this is a tried and true interrogation technique. If you accuse someone of something worse than they've done or worse than who they are, they will actually defend themselves and then tell everything about who they are just to try and show themselves to be at least as not as bad as what you think they are. And Joseph has many questions, but he can't ask them directly. He wants to know if Benjamin is alive. He wants to know if his father is alive. And in a way, he still wants to reveal himself to them, but he can't do that yet. He would really like to bring them and his whole family into Egypt because he knows his famine is going to be long. But if these brothers are as evil and wicked as they have been, how could this Lord of Egypt bring them into this country? These are brothers who slaughtered and plundered all the men of Shechem. These are the brothers who sought to murder their own flesh and blood. How could he invite such men into the land of Egypt? And if they sought to murder him when he was merely having dreams of power, what would they do now that he was in power? Are these the same evil and wicked men who put him in the pit? Well, this is why Joseph does what he does, but let us turn our attention now to the brothers. Are they the same men? Has anything changed? Well, they're about to face a series of tests, and they're going to fail all of them. And Joseph said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered, "your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." And can you imagine facing such an interrogation? Has anyone here ever tried to enter the United States through customs? I have been there several times in the past, and upon entering that country, you get asked questions by the border guards. And the first one they ask you normally is, "Why are you entering this country?" And though I'd entered many times, I'd always be nervous. They have the power to turn you away. If they don't like your answer, they can chuck you on a plane and send you back. If they don't like your answer, they could imprison you. They have that right. They have that power. On a whim, they could do whatever they wanted. Now, these brothers are facing an interrogation, not just from border guards, but from the Lord of the land, and he really can do anything he wants. But their lives of their own and the lives of their families back home are in the balance. And so they are simply going to say anything and everything that might paint a different picture than the one that they now imagine is in their interrogator's mind. Here's who we really are. We're 12 brothers, the sons of one man. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more. Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you. You are spies. And this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother, and the rest of you will be kept in prison so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. 3 days, they're all in prison. And you notice what doesn't happen when they're in prison. No one comes forward to go and get Benjamin. Why is that? No one comes forward. They couldn't trust each other. Remember that these brothers don't actually know how long this famine is going to last. They think it's just this year, this season. Whoever gets the food and goes home doesn't have to come back. What's going to stop the one who goes back from simply returning to their father and leaving the rest of them where they were? Was there any brother amongst them trustworthy enough? There wasn't. They couldn't pick anyone. They couldn't trust each other. Never mind the idea that Jacob, their father, would not entrust Benjamin, their brother, to come back down with them. Their father doesn't trust them. These brothers haven't changed. They are untrusting and they are untrustworthy. Verse 18 says, "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be verified and that you may not die.'" Now, this they proceeded to do. So 3 days later, no one has volunteered. No one could be trusted enough to go. No one would take the responsibility for their brothers' lives. But Joseph can't imprison these men forever because he does fear God, doesn't he? He cares what God thinks of what he is doing. And amidst all of this, he continues to care about what God thinks, about how he lives. He doesn't want to imprison all of his brothers. They have family. They came for food. And so they need to return. Their families need help. And so keeping these untrusting brothers in prison forever will not do. So Joseph makes it easier. Fine, choose one to stay and the rest go, but bring back Benjamin. That should make it easier, shouldn't it? Well, it didn't. The brothers are so untrusting that no one volunteers to stay. No one actually thinks that their brothers will return for them. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but he would not listen, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come upon us." The brothers sense they are being tested. They're being psychologically tested. Each day they remain in prison, they're all looking at each other and wondering who can be trusted. And the thought that grips all of them is that none of them can be trusted. It's such a strange scenario to them. And they begin to think this has come upon them because of what they did to Joseph. Now, these days people talk about karma a lot. Now, karma is not far from what these brothers are actually thinking. The idea of karma is that your thoughts and actions alter the future, and what you do comes back on you. If you do good, good will come on you. If you do bad, bad will come on you. And these brothers might imagine that God might be the one balancing the scales, but all they are really seeing here is that their deeds of the past are coming back upon themselves. Now, there is a reason, of course, that this is a commonly held belief. And that's because God does frequently bring justice down upon those who do wrong. Sometimes immediately, sometimes with a delay. And here the brothers are over 20 years later experiencing imprisonment in Egypt. And they begin to remember that time where they imprisoned their own brother in a pit. And as they plead for their lives, they remember his pleading. And as the Lord of this land refuses to listen to their pleas, they remember how they failed to listen to Joseph's pleas when they imprisoned him. Their situation reminds them of their guilt. When they spoke of Joseph first, it was simply the one who is no more. You can imagine that they never really spoke of Joseph or remembered him ordinarily. They certainly couldn't speak with their father about him. He became the forgotten one, the one presumed dead. But now they remember all the details of their sin, and the guilt is bubbling to the surface. Reuben, though, he's not happy about facing the same consequences as everyone else. Verse 22 says, Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." Now, Reuben did prevent them from killing Joseph. That's pretty much all he did. He had hoped to free Joseph, but he didn't stand up to his brothers, even though he was the eldest. But while he was away for a moment, his brothers sold Joseph into slavery. But Reuben is not innocent. He hated his brother too. He was also complicit in the lie that they told their father, and he didn't try to retrieve Joseph from slavery. He was guilty too. But for his lesser part, he wants no part in this punishment. They did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then turned back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Now, Joseph can hear them speak of their guilt, but he can see that there is no sorrow for their acts. Now, there is merely a fear for the consequences. There's no repentance here, just an acknowledgement of their guilt and a thought that somehow 3 days in prison was given to them to make up for all they did to Joseph. Joseph spent 13 years as a slave and in prison before his release into Pharaoh's service. And these brothers here are complaining about being in prison for 3 days. There is no thought from them of Joseph or where he might be. There is no desire to address their wrong, just a complaint over their punishment. Joseph is brought to tears. They know their guilt. They know they deserve justice, but there's no repentance, just a fear of facing justice. These brothers of his are the same brothers they always were. None of the brothers volunteer so that the others can go free, and in the end, Joseph chooses Simeon to stay behind. And Joseph arranges for one more test as they go. It's the easiest kind of test. Verse 25 says, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to put each man's silver back in his sack and to give them provisions for their journey. And this was done for them. They loaded their grain on their donkeys and left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. And their hearts sank. And they turned to each other, trembling, and said, what is this that God has done to us? You see, the right thing to do would be to go back. The right thing to do would be to return the money that wasn't theirs. But they didn't dare go back for the thought of facing more justice for their guilt. They now begin to see God's hand in events. What has God done to us? They should have gone back, but they didn't. And remember, they don't know that the famine's going to continue for years to come. They don't think they have to go back. Unless it is for Simeon, who now languishes in prison. What are these brothers like? Are they honest men, as they claimed? Are they upright, godly men? No. If they were to do right, they would need to risk their own lives again, and they don't want to do that. They fear the punishment. They know what they deserve. They are the same brothers they always were, wicked and sinful. When they finally get home, they relate their pitiful story to their father. And then verse 35 says, as they were emptying their sacks, there in each man's sack was a pouch of silver. When they and their father saw the money pouches, they were frightened. Their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more and Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me. And Jacob is brought to even more grief. Now, Simeon may not have been the best of his sons, but he was his son nonetheless. And Jacob sees this tangle his sons have gotten themselves into. It's a tangle of sin. That means it doesn't matter what they do, their sins are going to catch up with them. If they return, there's this risk of what will happen for the theft, which has surely been discovered by now. If they stay, Simeon is lost. If they go, Benjamin might be lost. So they can't take him. How can they possibly go back to Egypt? How could they possibly get Simeon back? If Jacob was afraid for Benjamin before, he is even more afraid for him now. Now Reuben thinks he's got an idea. Verse 37 says, Reuben said to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back. You can see he's trying to do the right thing, but there's no sign of godliness in his answer. From a worldly perspective, this sounds like a good thing. If you don't bring back your son, you can take two of mine. He's trying to say that he'll make as much effort for Jacob's son as he would if both of his sons were lost, but really, in practice, he's suggesting that if he fails, his father should kill two of his grandchildren in revenge. Jacob's not a murderer. Reuben wants to resolve things for his father, but he has only sinful solutions. He doesn't really understand his father, and he doesn't seem to care what God thinks about his actions. Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead and he is the only one left. If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in sorrow." The situation is a complete mess. They can't take Benjamin. They can't free Simeon. They can't return for fear of being punished for keeping the money that wasn't theirs. And if it were to be that the famine didn't continue, things would have ended here in a terrible state. The brothers are now more aware of their guilt over what they did to Joseph, and yet they are unchanged, unrepentant, sinful and wicked as ever. Egypt was a place of salvation. Amidst the famine, that's where the food was. That's where they could live in peace. But the brothers couldn't be there. Their wickedness and evil prevented Joseph from inviting them to stay. And they ended up tying themselves in a tangle of wickedness. Their shame and guilt would keep them from returning quickly. How are these brothers going to escape the famine? Are they going to die because of their sinfulness? How can they ever get back to Egypt? How could they ever face Joseph again? Well, the good news is that they are saved in the end. But this trip was the first step. And that step was recognizing their guilt and the fact that their sins deserved punishment. They feared that punishment. They began to feel that God was doing something to them and it wasn't good. And they knew they deserved it. What might God do in the hands of this terrifying Lord in Egypt if they were to return? It's no different for us. How can God let sinful people into heaven? Our sins would be a barrier between us and living with Him in His heavenly kingdom. What makes you think that God would let someone like you, guilty as you are, into His perfect heavenly kingdom? Why would He let you, who have so often refused to do things His way, live in a kingdom where all do things His way? If you don't know Christ, you have good reason to be afraid of what God plans for you. You are guilty of doing things that God hates. We are all guilty of sin. We are guilty of being self-centered. We are guilty of failing to love and honor God as we should. We are guilty of not loving one another as God has called us to, and in the way that God calls us to love. We've loved the pleasures of life more than God. We've loved the praise of men more than God. We've sought our own way, done our own thing, and rejected God's rule over our lives. All of us, you included. And if you don't know Christ, then God is wrathful. He is angry and punishment awaits. And it's not just going to be bad karma in this life, but a pit in hell to rot in forever. You should be afraid. But the tangles of sin we have woven for ourselves can be undone. And the first step in coming to Christ is knowing your guilt and that you deserve all that is coming to you. For all your sins, you deserve to die. We all deserve hell. We have brought upon ourselves the wrath and anger of God. Knowing this is the first step, but not the last. Knowing you need to be saved comes first. But to be saved, go to Christ and listen to Him. Trust Him. Listen to Him. He saves. And it's never too late. If you have been saved by Christ, it doesn't mean that you're never going to experience guilt and consequences for your sin ever again. Our sinful nature isn't yet done away with, and so you will do things that are wrong from time to time. And even though you are rescued in Christ, you will know guilt. And God, for your own good, will often bring the consequences for your sin upon you because you need to grow. You should be putting your sin behind you. But in Christ, you can bring your guilt to Him. If there are amends to be made, do that. But take your guilt to Him, and He'll account it to the cross. And so those who are in Christ need never fear the hand of God in their lives, because in Christ, God is for us. And if we are to face terrible times, it will not be for punishment. It will be for our good. And what awaits us in the end is not the horrors of hell, but the wonder of living out eternity in the presence of our graceful and loving God. Because Christ has dealt with the punishment of our sin on the cross. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with the sin within. We have much to be thankful for and much to look forward for, because of all that God has done, because all that He is doing and all He will do for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, what can we say for all the good You have done for us? You have rescued us. You've set our feet on the rock. You have taken our guilt and wiped it away. You've drawn us into Your kingdom and thrown upon us all Your grace and Your love. Lord, we are sorry for the things that we have done, for the things we still do, for those parts of our character that still need to be fixed, Lord. We are so thankful to You, Lord, for all that You have done and all You are doing in our lives. And we do look forward to that day, Lord, when we will join You in Your kingdom, having been cleansed of all of our sin and of all of our guilt. We look forward to being with You, seeing You face to face and enjoying Your presence and Your blessings forevermore. Lord, we thank You for all we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.